All right, are we good? Are we gone? Nice. All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles. What the heck am I doing? Psalm 113. It's going to be different on everybody's, but Psalm 113. Like we're doing like a book study here in my class. All right, page number 113. All right, hopefully you have your Bibles, because we're just going to be reading through it. So the Hallel Psalms, yeah, let's start with that. Like, it's a grouping of five psalms. Six psalms that have been historically grouped together as praise psalms. So I hope in advance you've read through it, as Pastor Townsend putting out, because we're not going to like go line by line through it here, but we're going to kind of move a little bit quicker. But before that, hopefully we can find my notes. Minor freak moment. I do want to start with my own personal praise and thanks. First of all, I want to praise the Lord for my healing in my body. I've been sick for almost the last month, just a chronic, ongoing, doctors thought it was viral, and like literally this weekend is like the first weekend that I'm feeling like normal again, right? And I finally got some medication they gave me, and so I thank God for that. It's just been a month is a long time to feel terrible. Yeah, praise God. Then I want to thank my wife for giving me feedback as we talked through this. I originally was going to go line by line. She brought, I guess TBD, but probably praise the Lord for that. I know we got nap times and whatnot here. And then thirdly, also, even though my kids aren't here, I praise them for my children because they gave up daddy time to really help me get ready with this, especially this morning as I was finishing up. And so they missed out on something so that I could bring something to you guys. So that's my personal Hallel right there. Okay, well, hey, so for my portion today, like I said, we'll be looking at the Hallel Psalms, and let's just jump in. So according to myjewishlearning.com, the Hallel is a prayer of thanksgiving added to the morning service on festive Jewish holidays. The prayer, whose name literally means praise, is comprised of six psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, that amount to an extended expression of praise and thanks to God for the many kindnesses bestowed upon Israel. So yeah, this is perfect, right? We have Thanksgiving coming up to stir up gratefulness and thankfulness in our heart. It's awesome. In modern practice, the Hallel is recited on the first 2 days of Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot, and Hanukkah. Some Jews also recite it in Israel on Independence Day and Jerusalem Day, which celebrates the unification of Israeli capital in 1967. A version of the Hallel is also recited during the Passover Seder. In ancient times, the usage of the Hallel is less known, but we do know that Jews recited these hymns on the three pilgrimage festivals, which are Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We see this allusion to this in the Gospel of Matthew at the end of Jesus' last Passover meal. I was just thinking, last week, Alicia almost, she set me up perfectly, but I wasn't here last week, right? She was talking about at the end of the Passover meal, the end of the Last Supper, it says, after the last cup, and then it says they sang a hymn, and then they went to the Mount of Olives to pray, right? And so most people believe that this hymn would have been the Hallel, right? Even at that point, that they would have sung through these here, and then went off to pray after that at the end of their Passover meal. So that's kind of cool. It's like, oh, that like brings, it's not just like they're like, okay, anybody out there, how great is our God? God, I like it. Okay, good. Amazing Grace, good. Oh, haven't written it yet. All right, it was the Hallel songs, most likely. All right, in Judaism, also, just to kind of set you up a little bit here, one thing that I think is really beautiful about Judaism and about the Bible is that it's full of music. It literally is music. It's song. For example, the Torah, the Bible, isn't just read, but it can be chanted or sung, which gets music in your heart, right? So it's like, let's take Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or in Hebrew, Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. And you start to get that music in your soul, and there's a rhythm, and there's a story that goes to it. And what's cool is, not only is, so the Torah, the Bible, has a chant to it, but then also many set prayers also have tunes that go to it in Judaism. And so, for example, the Hallel Psalms are a part of this fixed prayer. They also have parts that can be sung. You ever wonder what it might sound like? I know I did. I can tell you, when I first became a believer, when I was 19 years old, I didn't know nothing about nothing. And now I know nothing about something. I knew nothing about nothing back then. And I remember, though, I just had hunger for God. And I remember I'd take my Bible. I was just a single guy living all, you know, in an apartment with another guy that was never there. You ever had a roommate like that? I don't know where he ever was, but he wasn't ever there. But that gave me time to be alone with the Lord. And I remember just getting my Bible out, and I'm like, okay, Psalms, right? They're like songs, right? How can I sing this? And you know, you get into it, and you're like, okay, I got a little rhythm, and I got way off. I don't know what that, praise the Lord, praise those servants of the Lord. No, that doesn't fit, right? And you're like, ah, that doesn't work, right? But I feel like even for me, that was something in my heart, to like, how could this go, right? And anyway, so I learned some of these songs, right? So my family and I, we celebrate Passover. We've been doing that for quite a while now. And so part of these Hallel songs are incorporated into that, right? And so, like, just to give you a little snippet of what that might sound like and how that could look, let's look at Psalm 114, verses 1 through 4. All right, and this is one of the traditional melodies. Of course, it's in Hebrew, but it's been adapted to English, right? And the great thing about it is, like, just like when we're singing these songs, right? Music gets deeper in your soul. And you're singing theology and you're singing the word over yourself, right? When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became a sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back. The mountains skip like rams, the rams like the hills, like the hills, like the hills of the flock. And you get that, and you're like, oh, man, you know, you start to, like, build history with these music and these songs. Speaking of history, Glenn, where'd you go? Is Glenn here? Oh, yay. Thanks. I was, like, thinking, okay, so what's the theme for today? I was, like, old school, right? Early 2000s. That was great, you know? I was, like, putting on just a pair of sweats, you know, and some slippers. You're like, yeah, this feels like college. That's great. Thank you. All right, personal disclaimer, though. To be honest, the Psalms are not my wheelhouse, okay? When you're talking about, like, the Bible and things, and I appreciated your prayer, you know, David's a man of your Psalms, and I'm like, ooh, don't say too much, because I'm about ready to give myself away. Let's not go crazy here. Just going to be real here, right? In fact, I was just sharing with some friends recently that I'm not even confident that I've actually read through all the Psalms. Being that there are several reasons, I think. One, there's a lot of them, 150, 151, depending on what Bible you use. Secondly, there's no narrative flow, right? It's like, I feel like you're like, okay, let's do this thing. Psalm 1, cool. Psalm 2, Psalm 3, 4, where are we going with this thing? So then I'm like, I just feel like I lost track. Okay, well then let's just like look for something that's inspirational. And then you kind of start binging around, you know, and then I'm like, oh, maybe I read that one. And then you read something, you know, like Psalm 139, and you're like, this is so beautiful. You know, your thoughts are so wonderful, like the sand of the sea. And then you get to the end, and you're like, huh. But if you don't know what Psalm 139 is, Pastor Tom is going to explain everything next week, is what I understand. So I'm really looking forward to that one. But to be honest, for me, sometimes the Psalms are actually, because I know a lot of people, I hear, you know, a lot of people are like, oh, I love the Psalms. They're so comforting for my soul. And I'm like, I could get that, like, on parts of it, but then there's parts you're like, I don't know how to reconcile this with my theology of who God is. Like, that seems rough. That seems harsh. That doesn't, like, I don't know what to do with the babies that are on the ground. Like, what is this? So, looking forward to that. But for today, it's all pretty good. All right. So the reason that I chose the Hallel Psalms, though, were basically because I have the most experience, I feel like, with these, more experiential, like I said, in that, like, they're sung during the festivals, and I've read through them the most, and right, so during the biblical holidays, and I've kind of had the most time spent with these as opposed to some of the others, so my knowledge has been more experiential than academic, though. So as I turn towards exploring these Psalms in a more studied way, though, first of all, I was like, well, let me share with you my methodological approach, okay? It's like, how do we approach the scriptures? How do we approach the Psalms? How did I approach it? So I want to kind of like take you through that a little bit and then see if you can track with me and see what we come with that. Right? There's a lot of ways you could read it, but I'm going to give you four of my methodological approaches. And the first is this. I believe that the Psalms that compose the book of Psalms are God-breathed scripture. Okay, I start with that. So I believe that all 150 are God-breathed scripture. Okay. We're Bible-based at Bradley Epworth, right? Number two, I think that the book, or I should say books of Psalms, because there's actually like five when you read through it, it'll be like book one, and you're like, why is that called book one? I mean, again, this is just like me, like I've talked to some of my friends, I'm like, what is book one about? I don't know, it's just book one. Book two, why is that called? You know what I'm saying? I get it, like in, if you read it, you know, a trilogy, you're like, okay, well, book one sets up the, you know, the characters, book two, some sort of a, you know, intrigue happens, and then book three is like the big clincher, right? But I'm like, book one of Psalms. Blessed is the man, you know, and you're like, okay, blessed is the man who walks in the way of the Lord, you know, doesn't walk in the way of the, okay. So then it's like, okay, that's a little bit interesting. So here, book two is that there's five books, but I believe that they were arranged by a redactor or an editor, right? So when you're looking back, it's like, okay, there's 150 Psalms here. Somebody put these together, right? Because they're not just in chronological flow. They're not even in flow by, like, if I were to do it, I'd be like, well, here's all the Psalms of David, and then here's all the Psalms of Asaph, and here's all the Psalms of, you know, Psalms of Korah, and here's Solomon's one psalm, and here's Moses' prayer. And you're like, okay, nice and neat, you know? The first 55 are Davidic, right? But they're like, they're mixed up in there, and you're like, okay, something's going on here, but I can't figure it out. So, part three, I believe that the redactor purposely organized the book of Psalms with a theological thrust. However, I'm not convinced that it has necessarily one giant flow. I don't know, as I've been working and reading through it, I can't say that I necessarily see from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150 like a grand narrative. However, it does seem to me that there's chunks of Psalms that are related to one another. And just in my studies, it's like, well, Marty and I were talking on the way here, it's like, how can you tell a story? Okay? How to tell a story? And there's many ways. You know, you can tell a story chronologically, you know, in the beginning, first, second, third, fourth, you know. And we were just talking about other ways that you can tell a story, right? You can tell a story from perspectives, you know. Kind of like the Gospels, right? You have the same story from four different perspectives. And you're seeing in different things and slightly different things pop out from that. You can tell a story that starts in the present and includes flashbacks, you know? It's like you're going along, and all of a sudden it's like, and you're like, oh, I know what they're doing here. They're giving me a flashback. They're giving me some of the backstory here so that I can get into what's happening here. And then you can tell a story by theme, or thematically, you know? Like, this is the part about love, and this is the part about justice, and this is the part, and this is a very Hebraic way of arranging things in the Bible. You know, you can see that with like the Jesus' parables, right? They're not always one for one. You might read different Gospels and be like, well, wait a second, why is this parable linked up here and this one over here? It comes later. Like the Gospel of Matthew, for example, is very Hebraic. He tends to go by themes, okay? So these are the parables about the kingdom, you know? These are the parables about, you know, about faith. This is the teaching about, you know, whatever it is, right? And then I thought, there's one more way, and this is very rarely done, but it can happen. You can have the present tense punctuated by the past, flashback. That's pretty normal. But sometimes they give you glimpses into the future. And you'll see something that's going to happen, and then they pop you back again. And you're like, whoa, how are we going to get there? Right? And so when I bring that in, it's like, okay, let me put it this way. Are you ready? Should I go or should I go? You want to keep going? Hey, sorry if you feel like you're in class. Mildly sorry. All right. But no, here's what I want. I want to let you in a little bit into my mind. Welcome to my mind. But it's like, I always find it useful to know how are other people reading something, especially the Bible. You know, like what's your approach? How are you? Because sometimes you'll read something and you'll be like, and then somebody else says something, you're like, I didn't get that at all. And then sometimes you're like, okay, But sometimes you're like, oh, that gets my wheels turning about other things, right? And those kind of things to me are so valuable. So I thought I'd just let you in into the kitchen here a little bit, where I'm chopping together my pieces and putting the soup together, and then I'll let you taste it at the end and see what you think. You'll know what's in it. So, all right. So, is that big 2-5? Is that 25 minutes, or is that my score? up, up. Oh, I'm going down. Oh. All right. All right, we better get rolling here. All right, so here is, based off of this, from this approach, I've devised a working theory on the structure and themes of the Hallel Psalms, and I thought, hey, let's work through it together. Let's take it for a test drive and see how it works and see what you think, okay? Sound good?
Yeah.
Great. So, since my premise is that all scripture is God-breathed, I'm going to just, I believe and trust that all the six psalms are, like, true and accurate. I mean, we're just going to take it for what it is. We're not going to, this isn't the time where we're like, well, you know, scholars sometimes think that, you know, okay. As far as authors go, I don't really know. It's not clear. It doesn't say. I don't think it necessarily matters for this portion here. Time frame. Some scholars think that this is written post-exilic. What that means is, in other words, after the Babylonian exile. So if you think about it, the Israelites were established in the land of Israel. They went on for quite a time. They had King David, King Solomon, and then they had a decline until the northern kingdom of Israel went into exile in Assyria, and the southern kingdom of Judah went into exile into Babylon. Okay. When they come back from Babylon, that's exile, post-exilic, when they're coming back. Ezra, Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the temple, and that kind of stuff. Okay. So here's my premise. If these have been redacted, if they've been edited with a theological thrust, oh, and I forgot my last one. Jewish scholars and sages of the past concluded that Psalm 113 through 118 were a thematic chunk. I think this is important because I'm not just here being like, hey, you know what, I think 1 through 13, 1 through 18 is a, you know, trust me. But it's like this has historical value for centuries, maybe millennia even. This chunk of Psalm 113 to 118 has been considered one chunk of praise that goes together, right? So I'm expecting if there's a reason why the sages of the past did this, right? I don't think it was random. It was like, I don't know, we need something to sing this week, and you're like, here you go, right? But there's a theological thrust behind why they did it. So I'm like, okay, can I look through this and see if I can maybe find out what some of their theological thrust is? Like, what are we trying to get at with the Hallel songs in there? It was kind of like, I was also thinking, again, about like worship, you know, if you're a worship leader or when you go to sing songs, you know, this happens quite a bit. It's like, hey, what's the passage? Okay, this week we're going to be talking about praise. Okay, cool. Let's find songs, you know, that have to do with like praise, you know, and you're looking for, even though the song wasn't written for that Sunday, but you're like, okay, here's a good one that has a good praise to it. Oh, this one here, this one kind of mentions the verse they're going to talk about this week, right? And if you have time, you can put together a worship set that, like, supports where the word is going, whatever they're doing that week. Right? And that's how I'm looking. I'm like, okay, I wonder if these Hallel psalms were put together in such a way that the redactor, the editor, was like, I'm trying to push into this theme. And what's the theme? The theme is praise, praise, praise of God. Okay, so then I'm like, what is this like? To me, it's like a... like an opera, although, let's be honest, who here likes opera? Ruth, the musical. The opera or musical? Is it an opera or a musical? It says the musical, right? Okay. What is it to you? Okay, thank you very much. Okay. Oh, and Leah, you like operas too? Okay, very nice. Or maybe I was thinking a little bit more like musicals in our modern day, you know, which again are a little bit passé now. We don't really do musicals so much, you know, Oklahoma or something like that. But at the beginning of a musical or an opera or, right, you usually have the overture. And the overture, if you're paying attention, it's going to give you a little clip of all the music to come. So later you're like, oh yes, there's that song, you know, and it like pulls it all together. And then, because usually they're so long, somewhere in the middle you would have what we would call an intermission, or if you're really fancy, you call it entr'acte, right? Between the acts, a pause, right? Go to the restroom, stretch your legs, ask, what was that about? What did they say? All right, and then you come up, you know, and now for the rest of Oklahoma, or whatever it is. Which is really funny. Well, anyway, I will tell you. This is so odd. I have no idea why, but I'm just going to share this quickly because we're talking about musicals. I think it was Wednesday. I woke up in the morning with the song in my head. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a wonderful feeling. Everything's going my way. Anybody know what musical that's from? Oklahoma. But what got weird is, I know, I'm like, I'm not even like a big Oklahoma fan. I have zero idea like why this song was in my head. And it wasn't a great day in my mind. But when I was scrolling through my morning brew news, they're like, on this day, you know, in 18-whatever, Oklahoma became the 49th state. And I'm like, well, that's odd. I have no idea what to do with that, but okay. Okay, so. I'm down to 19. Got it. Get that score up there. All right, so look at this. This is what I'm just going to throw this out here. This is my working theory, like it, don't like it. I'm not even sure if I'm 100% settled, but I think I'm seeing some things here. So imagine this. In the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 119 is the overture. It's giving you a little snippet of what's going to come. And then Psalm 114, 115, and 116 are riffing off that. Those are the songs. Psalm 117 is your entr'acte. That's your intermission. That briefly responds back to what we're doing, we're praising here. And then Psalm 118 being the grand finale, Act 2, finishing up the whole thing. Let's jump in and see how this works. So, let's read through Psalm 113 and then we'll break it down. Psalm 113, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises up the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And so we see how this one, it begins with praise the Lord and it ends with praise the Lord. Okay, hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's Hebrew. Hallelujah. Let's praise. It's a command. Yah. Yahweh, the God of Israel. Hallelujah. It's a command. It's not a request. It's not a question. It's a statement. You praise the Lord. Actually, it's in the plural form of us. Let's all praise the Lord. And, well, no, we don't have time. My ratings are going down. Okay. Part one, verses 1 and 9 bookend this overture psalm in my theory and establish the theme of praise, Hallel, a call for all people to praise the Lord, hallelujah. Okay, part two in my theory, verses 2 and 3 align with Psalm 114. So let's read that. 2 and 3 say, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Okay, first of all, from the rising of the sun to its setting, that's the song we sang today, right? From the east to the west. It's a poetic way of saying from east to west. How far is the east to the west? As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's everything you can see, right? It's everything. So he's saying here, look, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. I see chronologically, okay, from now and forever, and everywhere from east to west. Okay, we're talking about global praise here. All time, all places, let God be praised. And how would that go with Psalm 114? When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became a sanctuary, Israel is dominion. And you're like, well, wait a second, we're talking about the Exodus. Exactly. The Exodus was God's premier event to showcase to the world, this is me, this is me. God made his name great through the deliverance of Israel, through Egypt. When you read through the Old Testament, it always, everything with a high water mark refers back to the Exodus event, because that's God's big, big introduction. Hey world, in case you had a question, this is me. I'm greater than the gods of Egypt, the greatest nation on the earth. I'm greater than them, and I'm greater than their gods, and I keep my promises. Wow. And I think that can line up very nicely with blessed be the name of the Lord, from the rising of the sun to its setting. God makes his name great in the earth through the Exodus account. All right, part three, and we're going kind of quick here, but, you know, you can go back and look through it more later if you're interested. Part three, next in my theory, verse 4 aligns with Psalm 115.
So verse 4 says, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. All right? And so the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 115 says, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. At this point, they're lamenting. They're like, the nations are saying, Israel, where's their God? What a joke. And they're like, no, he's in the heavens doing what he pleases. No matter what it looks like to you or the nations, God is in control. He's ruling this show. And whether you see him or not, beware. Okay, it's like he's there. And wow, how fitting is that? I mean, have you ever felt like, where's God? I mean, I have. You're like, what the heck? Things are falling apart over here. I'm sick. My family's sick. Got these big bills that I don't know if I'm going to pay them. Our nation seems to be disintegrating. Like, what is going on? Our God is in the heavens. He does what he pleases. I can't explain it always. But I can share it, I can confess it, and I can believe it. All right. Then he goes on to talk about idolatry. Basically, look, all those nations that are like, where's your God? It's like, well, where's your God? Look, your gods are idols. They have eyes that they don't see, they have ears that they don't hear, they have mouths that they don't talk. And you know what? The people that serve those idols will be like those idols. When God comes, you'll suffer the same fate as those gods. So instead, what does he say? Verse 9, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. Verse 11, I think this is really for us, right? You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. I'm not Israel. I'm not Jewish. I'm not of any of the tribes, but I fear the Lord. I'm a human being that fears God. I think this is where I fall in. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield, okay? He will help those. The Lord will remember us. He'll bless us. It's going to be good stuff. But you may have to go through a dark night. You may have to go through a dark night. All right, continuing on, part 4 in my theory. Verse 5 aligns with Psalm 116. All right, verse 5 says, who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? All right, 5 and 6, and you're like, okay, so God is far and high. He looks down on the heavens and the earth. Good stuff. Well, Psalm 116, he's saying, look, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. You know, if I'm up here and I want to talk with Wyatt, I incline my ear because, you know, I'm way up here. I'm a big dude, and he's a little dude, and I got to incline my ear down. What are you saying, little buddy? Pick him up, okay? God, he says, I love the Lord. Who loves God, especially in the ancient world? You don't love the gods. You fear the gods because they'll do bad things to you. You know, you honor and fear the gods because, you know, you want to eat next year, so you want good crops. But what ancient Near Eastern culture said, I love my God? Doesn't happen. But this individual says, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid a hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. All right, this individual goes on to say how, like, they almost died. You know, I don't know if they're sick or they're wounded in battle or something. But they're like, hey, I was down and out for the count. But God on high came down to where I was low, and he lifted me back up again. I love you. I love you for that. And I will praise you for that. And you know what's interesting about this one here? Psalm 116 takes a twist. See, if you read the previous ones, it's all about, like, you know, what God did to them and to us. But this one's very personal. I love the Lord. It changes in focus. It's not just, you know, random. This is very personal. This is a personal testimony of somebody who's like, let me tell you about Jesus. Only they didn't know Jesus yet, so let me tell you about Yah. Right? Personal testimony. It's very personal. They're sharing something in a very specific way that God came through. You know, it's not just, because it's one thing to be like, yeah, you know, God did that. You know, he saved 10,000 people in Africa, and you're like, yay, praise the Lord, you know. Or, you know, you're like, oh, my grandparents love the Lord, you know, and I thank God for the testimony, and you're like, awesome. But then you're like, dude, I was in the hospital, and I almost died. And God raised me up from there. Thank God. It's very personal to me, right? That's like my life right there. It's my life. Okay. I think that this psalm's answering that question, which is back in 113, where it says, who is like the Lord our God? There's the question, right? Who's seated on high? Let's not forget, a question is asked back in Psalm 113. Who is like the Lord our God? The question is still hanging out there. Who is like him? Are the idols like him? No, they can't do anything. But what about the God who is on high and looks down to help us, inclines his ear to us, lifts us up from death, lifts us up from the grave, affliction, whatnot. There's no other God like that. There's no other God like that. There's not even any other God that pretends to be that. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, I don't know, in history class, you know, we discuss Islam. Allah's never even portrayed that way, you know? And you just can go through the list of any of the gods. You know, there's powerful gods, there's fierce gods, there's angry gods, there's jealous gods. But loving gods and gods who answer prayers, personal prayers, no. Who's like our God? Mi chamoka. That's the Hebrew. That's where you get the word like Michael. Like Michael, who is like God? Any Michaels in the room? Michael middle names? Who is like God? Michael. Yeah, nice. Okay. Part 5. I'm still working through Psalm 117. It's the shortest psalm there is, which is funny because Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm, and Psalm 119 is the longest psalm that comes right after that. I think Chad said you were going to teach through that. Psalm 117, because I'm like, okay, I'm going through in my working theory here, you know, this whole, like, each verse, and I'm like, I don't find a verse that sits to that. And that's where I'm like, well, I know that musicals aren't something from the ancient Near East. I know that operas didn't exist, but I'm like, but I wonder if we could still put this as kind of an entr'acte, an intermission, if you will. And so that's where I'm going to put it. I'm going to put Psalm 117. It's very short. It's just two verses, but kind of like a little pause in our story, kind of a reflection back, like remember what we're doing here. We're talking about praising the Lord and, in fact, enlarging and clearly enlarging it. This isn't just talking about Israel or one person, but they're speaking to the nations. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. I think it's interesting, that switch, because it's saying, look, all nations, praise God. Why? Because he's been faithful to us, the Jewish people. And you're like, wow. Can we say that? I mean, we're still at a point in history. I'm not sure, right? Because there's a lot of promises that haven't been fulfilled. But the writer is saying, look, look how God's been faithful to us, and praise the Lord. So I see a prophetic twinge coming in here, because we're not there yet. I mean, let's be honest. You know, you can look at you look in the news, and it's like Israel just had their fifth election in 4 years. They can't seem to figure out who's going to be their prime minister or their president. You know, it's like just troubles upon troubles. Jerusalem is just the center of the world, and it's just a big ball of ugh. Like somebody's like, please figure this out, because you're ruining my prime time. I just keep seeing Israel, you know, Jerusalem, Israel, fight, 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 you know. So, we're not there yet, right? I think we're still in a valley point. We're still having to look by the eyes of faith at what our life is, what's happening, who God is, where is he, what's on his agenda, what's on his docket, what's going on. Okay. The final part of my theory is that verses 7 through 9 align with Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 is thoroughly messianic and hits on the themes of deliverance. Jesus' return, messianic Jerusalem, a rebuilt temple, and the leaders of Israel welcoming Jesus to Jerusalem and the temple. So I want to pause here because you're like, whoa, that just took a real crazy turn. What the heck? So let me point out two things. First of all, if this is truly written post-exile, okay, it's quite possible that Psalm 118 was describing the events after the rebuilt temple, right? And when they were reestablishing temple worship, and right, the priests were getting up and going, and they were welcoming in the king again, they were getting everything kind of back on track again. I think it's quite possible that's like the first layer, like the historical reality of it. But I want to pose before you that this is one of those storytelling elements where you flip to the future. And they give you you have a flashback. What do you call it if you see the future? Flash forward? A flash forward? You know, you're here, you're like, all this is going on, and you're like, I want you to see something that's coming. Boom. And they're going to lay out Psalm 118. And I want you to imagine, if you've read through it, it's a long one, so we're not going to be able to read through it by any means. But I would encourage you, go back after this, and reread through Psalm 118, and see, could you see this being Jesus saying this, doing this, after his return? All right, so we're finishing up here, and Psalm 113, I'm saying, my work through here is that verses 7 through 9 align with Psalm 118. He raises the poor from the dust. There was a poor man once that died and was raised from the dust. I can't remember his name. Jesus? He was raised up from the dust. Like literally, though. Like literally, he actually died and was raised again. Okay. And lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. So, for the exciting conclusion of Hallel. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. God raises the poor from the dust. Right? He talks about how it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. We have no, who can we trust, right? I mean, there's this link between the princes here. On one hand, in Psalm 113, he's like, look, he lifts up the poor and needy and sets them with princes. That's a high honor. But then in Psalm 118, he's like, what does he say? In Psalm 118, he says that it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So it's like on one hand, God's like, yeah, I want to see you with the princes, but don't trust in them, trust in me. I'm the one, that, you know, I'll work this whole thing out here. Right, where are we putting our trust? It's interesting because, well, let's just jump towards the end. There's two verses here specifically that are in the New Testament that are used already the first time with Jesus' first coming. And so I just pause, throw it out there that I think that was a micro fulfillment, if you will, but that the real deal, the down payment, is still yet to come when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, right, and is actually welcomed in as king. And the whole thing actually works. Because let's talk about the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry wasn't all that triumphal because he comes in and the people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But there was no blessing there to be found, right? He actually ends up getting crucified just in the next day or two. All right, so the blessing wasn't there. So the words were there, but the fulfillment didn't happen. The actions didn't line up yet at that time, unfortunately. So in Mark 12, 1 through 11, if you just want to write that down, okay, that's the triumphal entry, which comes right out of here, where they say in Psalm 118, 25 and 26, save us, O Lord, we pray, or Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, O Lord, Hosanna. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But they didn't bless him from the house of the Lord. In the temple, he didn't get the blessing. The priests, the leaders, the Sadducees, the chief leader, they didn't give him the blessing. The people did. As a whole, there was a large group of people. But the leadership as a whole, the temple, rejected him. The blessing's not there. You're not the one. You're not the one. But you had a whole throng of people saying the right thing. And it was like, but we're not there yet. Right, but I want to throw before you that I think prophetically this will actually happen. There will come a day Jesus will come back and he will get the welcome from Jerusalem. He will get the welcome from the leadership. He will be welcomed as their king and he will get the blessing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We welcome you. We welcome you into God's house. All right, my ratings are just hitting rock bottom here. Just teasing you. Okay, but good. We're almost done here, right? Think about... Jesus also quotes, you know, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Okay, Jesus himself also quotes this prophetically. as saying, you know what, I know you're going to reject me. Right? I'm the stone, you know, you're the builders. I don't fit into a lot of what your plan is. You're going to reject me. It's like I'm building something. I got a Lego set, right? And you're building, and then you're like, this is a weird-looking Lego. That doesn't, I don't know how that must come from another set. Throw it out, because it doesn't fit into what I'm making. But it's like, oh, maybe if you went back to the directions, you're like, oh, actually, I didn't make that arch right. It actually would have made, oh, that would have made it really beautiful and made the whole thing stand up. But I thought it was just like another arch, and I threw it out. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. They're like building, and they're like, they're building something, right? And they're like, this is beautiful. And he's like, but I'm supposed to be right there. And they're like, it doesn't fit. But again, prophetically, Jesus will find his place. I just prophesy and speak forth that Jesus will, the stone that the builders rejected will find his place in the structure, and the structure will be changed and made perfect and better, and Jesus will have his glory. Okay, that stone that was rejected will be accepted, from rejected to accepted. Okay, and that's where I pause for that. Something to leave you with that thought. Now, let's turn it to a quick personal application, because look, it's Thanksgiving, right? Hey, so let's, I have a thing that I thought was kind of fun. What if we created our own personal Hallel for us or our families? So I'm going to throw this out here, and if you end up doing it, let me know. I'd be delighted to know if you end up doing it, okay? But if you did my own personal Hallel could go something like this. Think back through, we're gonna look through time, past, present, future, and we're going to see if we can create our own personal Hallel. So I would encourage you could do this. First of all, think back to your family history. Okay? This is kind of like the, you know, when Israel came out from Egypt, right? We're thinking back, grandparents, great-grandparents, mom, dad, people, right? What people in your life knew the Lord, loved the Lord, and had personal testimonies of the Lord, things that led you to where you are, right? Because the psalmist couldn't sing when Israel came out of Egypt unless they had come out of Egypt and been preserved to that day to look back and say, wow, praise the Lord, like he took my descendants out. You know, he was faithful to his promises. So, first Hallel, could you think back to your own family history and just declare or write out your own little praise or thanks for the people that knew the Lord, for the things God did in your family, the ways that he broke in, the way that he saved your family, acted on your family's behalf. Then I would say the second would be, like the personal psalm, could you write down or just compose in your own mind, personally, what has God done in your life that deserves praise? What miracles? What blessings? What breakthroughs? You know? And like, turn that into remembrance and praise. And then I would say the third one would be that future aspect. Can we praise God for things that haven't happened yet? Those prophetic promises you have hanging over your life. Right? The prophetic promises of the Bible, even the return of Jesus, you know, the restoration of the earth. And turn that into like a future praise as well, right? God, I thank you. You know, you're the one who redeems the earth. You're the one that's going to set up, you know, your kingdom on the earth, that you're the one that's going to save my children, that you're, you know, that you, whatever, personally or even descriptively prophetic, come through. And then, if you want to do bonus round, if you've written those out or thought about that, could you come up with your own overture? Your own overture, which would be just a little brief, those put together, something that's just quick and easy to remember to recite in your own mind and your own heart. Like, because I'm thinking about, like, from generation to generation, right? Like, how can I pass on to my children faith? Because if it's just me, it just dies with me. But can they know about my grandma Blossom, my grandma Cecilia, about my parents? Can they know about me, how God broke through, you know, when I was in my teens and saved me and rescued me and put me through college and changed my life completely forever, right? Can they know about the God who's coming back to fix everything, to redeem everything? And he's not just leaving us just to wither away and just evac us out and just burn everything, but he's like, no, I redeem. I'm making everything new. Wait, watch, believe, pray. And that would be the end of my Hallel. And you can have your own personal Hallel for Thanksgiving. Thank you very much.